You know, as well with that, we should never be just get upset at anybody or just have any issues when someone's coming to us and we're studying, right? We're learning, we're making sure. Or if there's something that was said or not sure on, let's talk through those things, right? We go to our Bibles, we study, and we all want to be on the same page. And so we finished last week, and I'll just kind of go back here in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we finished up in verse 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad. So we talked about that. We're all accountable to God. And there's a home with us if we have faith in God and we do obedience to his word and commands that we have. But I think it's important that he mentions that, you know, this is both a good verse and a bad verse. I mean, the good verse is that he's going to judge us at some point, and he's a very forgiving and very faithful and non-lying God. What he says, he says. So there should be no question when that judgment day comes that we ought to be all ready and prepared for it, because he's given us everything that we need to make it to heaven. But it's going to be a fearful day for many who chose not to be accountable to God, who said, I'm going to do my own thing. God, I don't believe you. Or God, I'm going to give you the terms in which I will worship you. I will give you terms on what I will choose to be obedient to. And so it's a good reminder to all of us. But again, there's going to be some that are going to come short. And so we all want to be ready. And so Paul says all of that to now go into this next section here. Well, as I've made it this section. So let's go ahead and continue on. So verse 10, for we all must appear for the judgment seat of Christ. And he goes, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, or you might have the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober or are of sober mind, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us all, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so as he mentions just in verse 10 about that we all must appear, whether it be the things we do, good or bad, now he begins here talking about knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord, that we persuade men, encourage them, because we know. So his intent was not to glorify self as others might do in these next few verses, but ultimately the thought of standing before the judgment seat of Christ, where one's whole life is exposed, should be reason enough to persuade men to be obedient. Wouldn't that be a pretty fair statement? Knowing that we're going to stand before him at judgment at some point, wouldn't that just be enough to realize, let me take care of my business? Let me be the Christian and the person God would want me to be in this kingdom, because I know that everything that I've done, be good or bad, is exposed in front of me. However, Paul knew that it is to fear the Lord. Paul knew what it meant to fear the Lord. Therefore, he persuaded men to prepare themselves for that day. Now, how would Paul know what it means to fear the Lord? Yeah. Any other thoughts on that? Experienced it firsthand. Paul knew what it meant to, he knew Christ. He knew God in that sense. And he knew, I mean, he was an inspired apostle. He knew the outcome of choices that are being made and were being made back when. And now he's this church that he established in Corinth, and he's writing this letter to them. He knew what it meant. So sometimes to fear the Lord is then to persuade, prepare for the day that's going to come. And so reverence then, actually, let me just get to my notes here real quick. I always go off my notes. And we'll go on memory, but that's not always so good. So just give me one second here. Okay, I'm back on my spot here. Okay, so reverence for the Lord motivates one to sincere obedience. A proper awe, fear of Him gives the correct perspective to life and its priority. So our reverence before God, our fear before God, you know, then sincerely we go before Him and be the best we can be. In Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, to understand what God wants of us because of the reverence and all we have before them, and also the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Yes, Bill.
That fear, I haven't looked that word up in the original language, but does that fear mean I'm afraid, like I fear a bear attack or something, or does that mean that I have respect?
I always think that, yeah.
It's phobos.
Yeah.
Fear.
In what sense, Paul?
Well, the Greek word is phobos, fear, dread, terror.
Okay, the terror of the Lord.
Yep,
so when I have, go ahead, Paul.
It means fear, dread, or terror, but it's also can be a respectful terror, a respectful fear or awe of God. Both ways.
Yeah, because when you even look at even verse 11, like, so when you look at King James, it has knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, and then of course American Standard has fear of the Lord, so it does have that dread, that idea. But also I think in Paul's point as well, because of that, there's a healthy respect. I mean, you can fear a bear, but would you also have a healthy respect for that bear just because you know what he can do? And so I think that kind of ties that in.
But it also fits the context. He said, "If we're going to stand before God in judgment and be judged on whether we've been good or bad."
Yep. Because of these things. So Jesus taught that we should not fear man because he cannot kill the body, but God can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so these are the things and that we all have to think about. So if you go to Matthew, I don't think I have that on there. Yeah, I do have it on here. Matthew 10:28. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but aren't able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." How many people today fear men more than they fear God? I mean, come on. Especially in light of what's been going on this whole last year and into this year. And I'm not saying, again, be silly and not smart people, but so many more people are worried about just what anything else can happen to them physically than what God can do to them spiritually. And so we have to have a healthy balance and put God first. Again, doesn't mean we walk across the street. I have faith in God, so I'm not going to look in a busy highway. That's not smart. I'm not saying that. But I think certainly things we can think about when we, you know, we have this conversation. And so Luke 12:4-7 says the same thing. But God judges all impartially. And so in 1 Peter 1:17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves, here we go again, in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So again, going back to what you said, knowing that that bear is out there, I'm going to respect the bear. I'm going to have a sense of awe for that bear. But I'm going to be paying attention a little bit. And so the one thing that we have with God is certainly an impartial judge. What does that mean to be impartial?
No favorites.
So all in this together. And even as Paul would look upon, he was a very humble man. He didn't consider himself anything more than the next person. But he felt compelled. Because what did Paul say in one of his writings? That if he couldn't preach, I mean, how would he feel? He'd be so constrained. His life would have no purpose. In Hebrews 12:28, "Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So all of this to say, when we go through scriptures like this, that there's a sincerity that Paul had, you know, for preaching the gospel. His motives, I mean, if you think about, as Paul's mentioning this, as we go through this letter, he does deal with, again, those people that are given accusations against him for not being the person he says he is. Yes?
I'm just thinking about this. You know, he says that we, you know, serve God, accept with reverence and godly fear. And like you say, you know, fearing a bear, we would do, if we fear the bear, we do things specifically that would keep us safe. And, you know, not anger the bear, not, you know, deal with it. You know, we just don't go out in the woods.
Yeah.
But when we're on earth, we can't leave God.
Yeah.
So we need to be mindful of what we need to do to make sure that God, you know, doesn't think poorly of us, and it's, you know, on a side of survival or otherwise, and doing good things. Because we can't, you know, with anything else that we fear, we can make, you know, anything on this earth that we fear, we can, you know, if I fear sharks, they don't go in the water.
Yeah.
If I fear bears, they don't go in the woods.
Yeah.
I can't leave earth.
Yeah.
So the one who's in charge of earth, God, is the one that I would fear, want to, you know, should want to try and please, so that way I can have some form of betterment.
Yeah. And if you think too, I mean, but all that God has for each of us in this life is good things. I mean, that's the thing. That's the whole part where people get messed up. All the things God's asking of us is all good stuff. None of it's bad, yucky stuff. And so here we resist the goodness of God and all the blessings he gives you to this world of sin and depravity and all this yucky stuff that makes our lives miserable, and God's the whole time just waiting out and saying, you know, forbearance and long-suffering. He has this. And so we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing in verse 11 that the terror of the Lord, we're persuading men. But he also goes, but we are made manifest unto God, that I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them, right? Those other people out there that are just trying to glory in appearance and not in the true heart of preaching the true gospel message. And so whether or not others understood Paul, he knew that his motives was known to God. And he hoped that what is that it was plain to his readers and it proved their conscience. In other words, that what everything Paul was doing was from a good conscience and delivering the message God had given him, that they would understand in good conscience that in good conscience I can follow Paul because he's teaching the truth and these other people are leading us astray. And that was the even for us here, I hope everyone has a super great conscience coming here this morning, knowing what we're trying to establish in our Bible study, in our worship to God. Paul has the lesson. I tried to relieve him of that lesson, but he wouldn't. He got really defensive, just so you know. Alice, he was real defensive on that. But I'm going to have a good conscience that Paul's going to give us a lesson that comes from the Word of God. And so when we start thinking about who we surround ourselves with, who we worship with, what we're doing, our congregation here, I mean, these are important decisions. I mean, I think when you talk about, you know, if you're going to move to a community or the things that you do, what should be the most important consideration? Where you're worshiping, who you're going to worship with, and the commitment and working together. So these are things that sometimes, you know, even in my early life, I'd rather get to this spot where the grass is green and here's the great school. What about God? What about his place of worship when people gather and his brethren? So I think about those things. And hold on, something popped up on my screen that you can't see, but I can. It's blocking my view, so let's get rid of that. And so with that being said, whatever God approved should commend him to the Corinthians if their conscience were guided by the will of God. We just talked about that. But then he hastens to add that he was not saying this to boast about himself, that, hey, look at me, you should follow me. I got this all figured out. I'm the best of the best, and just, he wasn't saying it in that sense. Because Paul knew that self-commendation of himself was of no value. Remember when he was in jail and in prison in the Philippian letter, he was like, even if, you know, people are spreading the gospel and they're going to throw me on it, if we can save souls, let's do that. Hey, and in the Romans letter, let me be accursed if my brethren, these Jewish folk, would figure out, I'll take it on me so that they can be saved. I mean, see, we don't roll that way always, right? We're more about ourselves and what we have than what other people that we can provide for. Yet the kingdom's more than just our selfishness, it's selflessness. So Paul's reason for defending his sincerity was so the Corinthians might have an answer to give those Judaizing teachers who had been criticizing him. Remember, when we talk about the first Corinthian letter, we're dealing with issues within the church. And I've mentioned this because I read it and it seemed reasonable to me. In the second letter, it's dealing with the character himself, Paul. It's dealing with his character. Man, you go to the letters of the Galatian letter and the Romans letter. And other letters, in Acts chapter 15, you read about things where, you know, they're trying to commingle the Jewish religion into the Christian religion. I mean, think about those that were the Jewish leaders and now happen to step back to be like the dishwasher. Like, I'm the owner of the restaurant, these Pharisees and Sadducees, and now they had to go all the way back to this new religion that they weren't completely 100% sure was going on. Do you think they had a hard time? You bet you they did, because you can read through those to see that they did. And we have the same hard time when we come in. And so Paul then, as we're reading this, and he's saying this, he says in verse 13, he says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." And so he affirms then that even if he was beside himself, I may use that word insane, or drunk or whatever, it was to promote the honor of God. Though that thought was irrational, it was not done for selfish purposes. So even if he's beside himself, you know, he's promoting the honor of God and his truth.
So that's what they were accusing him of, his enemies were. So that's what he's saying. Yep. I am beside myself.
Yep. Crazy or whatever. I mean, I'm doing all that I can for God. And so for whether we be beside ourselves, it is for God. And in verse 15, and that he died. So now he's talking about, let me go to 14, I'm sorry. For the love of Christ constraineth us. So all that Paul did was for what? And for God's, his love that he's provided for us. And let me look at my notes here. So he was constrained by the love of Christ to be their servant. And so he was compelled to serve as he did by the love of Christ had for him. Christ died in our behalf, not because we first loved God, but because what? Because he first loved us. 1 John 4:9-10. God loved us first. And because he loved us first and did all that he had done, it compelled Paul to do what? To serve God, to be obedient. Where's our love for Christ? How much do we love God? And because you can say it up here in your head, but without, again, faith and action and obedience, I mean, so many people just lack that love of Christ and just are trying to control their lives physically instead of having it be done spiritually. And so we know that the death of Christ was on behalf of all mankind. It constrained Paul to give up all in order that he might persuade men to believe and obey in Christ. Right? The death of Christ to all mankind. What did Paul give up just to do all this? Right? Talks about it. He was in line to be one of the top dogs back there, and he gave up so much, all of his lineage and all of that, just because of what had happened, that Christ died on his behalf and on our behalf and all of mankind. And so he's persuading men. So this was controlling force of his life. He turned neither to the right or the left, and whether to others made him seem beside himself, crazy or whatever, his serving God was his sole ambition. I mean, think about that. What's your sole ambition in this life? That's a tough one. What's your sole ambition? Man, that kind of question messes all of us up. And we ask, what's our sole ambition in this life? What's the number one thing before anything?
Go to heaven.
What's that?
Go to heaven.
Oh, yeah, go to heaven. Serve God.
Go back to verse 15.
Yep, and that he died.
We shouldn't live for ourselves anymore. We're living for him now.
Yep. Oh, yeah. This is humbling when you go through scriptures like this and you read this for all of us where we're at.
I don't know the book and verse, but the Bible tells us, fear God, obey his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
Yeah. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, yeah. Is it 12:13? 12:13? Yeah, the whole duty of man. And that he died, Paul's verse here, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so he knows this. I mean, even if you think about it, he concluded that since Christ died for all, 1 Timothy 2:6, therefore God sees his death as satisfying the demand of the law for death of all sinners, because we were all dead in our sins. What's Romans 3:23 say? I mean, you know the scripture. We all fall short. We're all sinners. And so then he goes in this scope of redemption is universal, since no man is excluded from God's offer of salvation. I like that. God's offer of salvation is to who? Is to everyone. He's offering this. Everyone is included. There's not nobody right now on this face of this earth that is not in the scope of his salvation. What does Titus 2:11 and 12 say? I don't know. Let's find out. So Titus 2:11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Because of God's grace, he gave you something that you could not do on your own. He gave you something that he didn't have to give you. And he's given it to, the mystery is now removed. There's no secret stuff going on here. We know everything. Everything's laid out in front of us. And because of it, I think what Peter said, what did Peter say? Because of it, the world's going to be destroyed. What kind of person ought you to be? Knowing that this world is going to be gone, what person ought you to be in conduct? Knowing this. Knowing that, back to verse 10, that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat. And that the terror and the fear of the Lord. But all men appropriate the benefits. Romans 5:1-2. Let's just go there, and then we'll move on, since I have it on the screen. Might as well back up. I'm right there super quick. Therefore, being justified by faith. I mean, what's the whole book of Romans about? Justification of faith. Justification of faith brings many things. In these early chapters, that's what Paul's talking about. It brings many different things. Here he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace. You know, people talk about grace. How do you have access? It's through our faith and trust and confidence in him, where we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Where we stand, we rejoice because of what? Because of God's glory and what he's given to us. And so the following verses explain who the all are who live. All, right? They who live no longer live for themselves. Only those who are united with him in baptism and the likeness of his death are the ones who walk in the newness of life. Hold on one second. I want to make sure I'm on my... I don't want to miss something. And so, y'all know what Romans 6:3 talks about. I mean, here's a plug for baptism at the most simplistic level. What does baptism do for us? Right? It gets us into the resurrection of Christ. It parallels it right up. That when Christ died and was raised into what? A newness of life. A new creation in that sense. He was physical Christ. I mean, I realize there was a spiritual part, but you get it. His physical body was, that's it. Now his immortal spiritual self is this new creation. So he's telling us that when we're baptized into the water and we come out of this watery grave, what are we? A new person. What happened to our old person? The old person who did what? Thought of himself, was selfish, lived for the moment, lived for whatever pleasure they can find to find some type of heaven on earth. I was studying that. You know who they say heaven on earth is? Switzerland. Anyway, I Googled it because we had some conversation going about people trying to find heaven on earth. So I just put it in the Google search, and it said Switzerland. I've been there. It's really pretty, actually. One of my favorite trips that Allstate had given me, and I'll be honest with you, but I'm not sure if it's heaven on earth. Anyhow.
Did you look up hell on earth, too, to see where that is?
I didn't. I'm sure people can probably think of places they've been. There you go. There you go. Ouch. All right. Focus. So their life is no longer lived to fulfill selfish interests, but to glorify the Lord. What's Galatians 2:20 say? Crucify ourselves. Oh, great. Someone help me. Put on an eye. I'm missing it with other ones. Man.
I've been crucified with Christ.
There it is. Yeah, so Christ was crucified. There's that kind of idea of Romans, and then was, and so we crucify ourselves. That old person goes away. But what does that old person want to do? He wants to keep coming back. You're like trying to push and close the door, and you're trying to keep that door closed and lock it up and do all that you can to keep him at bay. And so, that's how we're supposed to live. But this is difficult. Because we don't always live this way, do we? I mean, you could do tons of lessons on selfishness. Right now, each one of us, we have a selfish side to us that exists and decisions that we're making. Because it's always about me, how I can make, how I need to feel. And it's I'm that way. It's difficult, isn't it? But I got to worry about all of you. Yeah, there you go. You talked about that, Charles, before. I want to make it to heaven. I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to preserve myself. And then, but a good point, but once you get there, what should you want then? You want others. I mean, we haven't used this one in a while. If there's a house burning down and someone's in there, would you go save them?
Are they on the top floor or on the ground?
There you go, yeah. Spiritually speaking, there's a lot of people who are burning right now, and it's frustrating because it's almost like you went to the burning house to help them, but they don't want to leave the house.
Well, it's like there's a flight bomb, and once you're out of the water and you have a boat and means to do so, you can go help others who cannot.
Yeah.
You know, you're struggling in the water, but while you're still struggling in the water, it's a lot harder to save anyone.
Yeah. Good point. Why do I need all this? Yeah. Again, that's the Roman letter. Roman letter is so beautiful, and it's articulates all of that. That idea that we're all sinners, we're all short, and that we need to repent. And that's why he's saying in the letter that you're guilty, Jewish guilty, Gentile, you're guilty. We need Jesus Christ, and he can save you from all of that. So the death a Christian experiences is a separation from a life of sin. Romans 6:1-2. No longer does he let his fleshly lust rule, for he puts the old man off and puts on the new man in Christ. Right? So the death that we're talking about is what are we killing? We're killing that sinful man. And so now we wake up, and so you have scriptures like Ephesians. We can look through a couple of these here since they're right around the corner. But like even Ephesians 4:22, what do you have? I'm right there now. You have that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitfulness, deceitful lusts. So that ye put off concerning your former manner of life, as another American standard says. So you put off that former manner of life, that old man, corrupt, selfish, deceitful. And he goes on to verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You can jump. I mean, it just, that whole, I mean, it's The whole thing talks about all of that, all the way to verse 32. I'm not going to go through all that. Jump over to Ephesians 5, 1. Oh, yeah, Eric.
Ephesians 5, 1 through 11.
Yeah, just read a little bit of it. We won't read all of it.
Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling.
Just stop right there. And so again, here's the love of God, the love of Christ that Paul just talked about that constraineth him, that made him be who he needed to be. And so you see these letters are written with the same mindset. Christ loved you. He loved you first. Walk in the way that you need to walk and be imitators, right? Paul says, imitate me, be imitators. Go ahead, Eric.
But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh the saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God.
That's right there. No one has that. You can't get in the kingdom. Whereas that's talked about as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says the same thing. I'll just cut to the punchline here in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Those are things we put those things to death, right? We talked about this before. I think the same Ephesian letter says, I think it's Ephesians, maybe it's Colossians, where that you didn't learn Christ that way. Is that where is that at?
But can we just read that whole?
Oh, go ahead. Go ahead.
Verse 11. Yeah. No faith, fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Call it out. Call it what it is. Don't just turn a blind eye to it, but know what it is. Know how to be away from it. And yeah.
And then Colossians 3. We can jump over there real quick. I was trying to think of a scripture I can't find right now, but in Colossians 3, 1 through 7, says pretty much the same thing here. It says, for if we then been risen with Christ... I've been risen with Christ. I've been baptized. I've been raised in this new person. Seek the things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection or mind on things above, not on this earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ is whose our life shall appear, they shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, conspicuous sins, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And verse 7 says, in which we have also walked. I mean, at some point we walked in that particular way, but that person's gone. And in verse 10, and it put on the new man. So that new person's there. And so again, he's just mentioning these things, you know, through this part. So the death to sin is in order to make possible a larger life devoted to Christ and filled with joy and hope. Isn't that something? When you become a Christian now you have this whole life in front of you, a life of greatness, of hope. I mean, man, it's so hard again because you're trying to keep keep that door shut. It keeps opening up. It's all around us. And so we have to be careful there. 2 Timothy 2:11 talks about that very thought. And so all who yield themselves to Christ die to self and rise to a new life. And so we go back to Corinthians. And so in verse 15, that which he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, that we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Those tongue twisters a little bit. So wherefore, in verse 16, wherefore introduces the consequences of Christ's death and of his one life for Christ and of his... Did I mess up there?
Yeah, henceforth have known no
is own life for Christ. It's own. Okay, someone messed up on that. So, wherefore, introduce the consequences of Christ's death and of his own life for Christ. No longer does he judge others based on external appearances such as nationality, wealth, education, or social status. It matters not whether one is a Jew or a Gentile in the flesh, but only trait that really matters is one's spiritual status. So, I mean, think about that. So it's for all of us. He's impartial. It doesn't matter any of these things of social status that matter, nationality, and how rich you are, poor you are, it doesn't matter. So anyone in Christ is a new creature, new perspective, right? One set of condition, old things have passed out of existence. Another set, new things have come in. The whole approach to life of a Christian is different than that of the world. And Romans 12 begins that difference, the characteristics of that person. And so if you think about this, then the fleshly lineage of Christ was necessary. Why was the fleshly lineage of Christ necessary? Why was it necessary? Why was Christ's fleshly lineage necessary? Right? To fulfill the prophecies that identified him as the fulfillment of God's promises. So fleshly, Jesus had to live here and be a part of that. And he's mentioned that. I mean, go to Genesis 12, 1 and 3. Oh, let's just go there real quick. Come on. Genesis 12, 1 and 3. Even at that time. And so in verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Yeah, I often say that on the Lord's Supper, that we remember the unleavened bread, that it reminds us that there had to be a physical body. There had to be a physical body to make a sacrifice even possible.
He also had to be in the flesh to become the perfect judge, too. Because it says on Judgment Day, he will judge us, and no man can stand before him and say, well, you didn't go through this, or you didn't go through that.
Yeah, Hebrews talks about that very thing.